about love today. But I want to share with you some what kind of changed my perspective on some things. I want to share with you guys a song really quick that kind of describes my walk that showed me what love really means between me and Christ, instead of just what I had heard of love being described in preaching and teaching, agape this, phileo that, wholeness this, and all that hooey. So I want to play this song. You guys can just stay seated. They're going to put the words up, and I just want you to read the words. I have most of them memorized, but you guys will probably want to read along. And there's a chorus in this song that really has touched my heart, and it's kind of described the way that I want to live now. Anyway, we'll play it, and I'll point it out later.
Jesus, we confess we were lost in broken.
God. Father, we need you. This will fall on deaf ears if you can't open people's hearts today, God. Lord, I need you. Lord, let our hearts be a burning fire. Father God, let us dwell in your love. We need you here in this place, Lord. If nothing else is remembered today, I just want it to be your love, Father. We need your love today, Father. We need you today. I need you here, Lord. Amen. With our hands raised high and our hearts a burning fire, I give my life to dwell in your love. What does that mean? Feel free, before we start, if anybody has a notepad or note-taking device, iPad, whatever you call it, just set it down. I promise today there's not going to be anything that you have not heard in your life before. You might as well just put it away, because none of these scriptures I'm going to say are ones that you probably don't have memorized. If this doesn't sink into your heart like a burning arrow, then it was never meant to be in your head. Love is not a message that can be preached to someone's mind. It has to be preached to someone's heart. So just throw that to the ground, because it doesn't really matter. Because there's nothing about love that someone can teach. Real quick. They don't have any of the notes, so if I say a scripture, I'm going to give everybody time to flip there, and I'm going to give them time to get it too. So really quick, this is not going to be a long message, but this is going to be a very honest message. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. While they're flipping there, I'm going to tell you a little story about what's going on in the world. I don't know if any of you have looked around. I haven't watched the news as much as I have in the past week in my entire life. Israel is under attack from Hamas. They have fired over 600 rockets at the Holy Land. If you hear the word they're firing rockets, it's not like they're firing RPGs. Like, they have giant, giant missiles, and they fired 600 of them. 200 and some odd of them have hit Israel. Israel, the main part of Jerusalem, the true Holy Land which they fought for, is under attack for the first time since 1974. Nobody's ever gotten close to the Holy Land since 1974. Jerusalem is under attack for the first time since 1974. They weren't a nation for 2,000 years before that. So Israel has now called up 75,000 reserve troops to stand. So Israel has a border with a city called Gaza, which is run by what is so-called Palestine. Now, Palestine believes that it's their land, and it doesn't really matter. But most of you guys are well-educated enough in the scriptures to see how this is important. Israel called up 75,000 troops, and they're now standing as one, waiting for an attack, a full frontal assault on their holy land. There are 75,000 men of God who are standing as a wall between Jerusalem and between Palestine. The men have raised up a wall. to fight for what's theirs. Also, China and Japan, it's rumored that China and Japan might go to war, and if this happens, this means that the United States is required by treaty to fight for Japan. Japan and China are fighting over some Samothian islands. Don't quote me on the phrasing of that. But basically, they're Japan's islands, and China is trying to take them over slowly, and they're starting to have some aggression, to say the least. But in the last time that the U.S. and Japan got together and wrote a treaty after the last World War, it basically says, if Japan is in trouble, then the United States is obligated to help. That's basically what that says. So Israel is under attack for the first time since 1974. Well, not Israel, but the Holy City is under attack for the first time since 1974. And China and Japan are getting ready to, they're on the brinks of starting World War III. Bad things are happening. Israel has raised up a wall to fight. The scripture was one of the ones that stuck in my head when I saw this stuff happening. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For your love will cover a multitude of sins. That's from Psalms or Isaiah, I don't remember. Anyway, it's quoted somewhere earlier in the prophets. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So he's saying the end of all things is at hand. What can you do? Love one another. Love one another. I had a really good message that I had written down on Wednesday. It had all the right things of what most people would call a good message. You know, things from prophecy and, you know, opinions this and things that. It was really good, and maybe someday I'll preach it. But this is what has been pulling at my heart for about a month. And you can ask anybody who's really close to me or talks to me at all, and they'll tell you that that's absolutely true. That's right on. He listens to that goofy song every morning when he wakes up and every night when he goes to bed. He goes out of his way to love other people when he's at places. Where this sparked for me, I read a lot. I've read a few pages of the Bible here and there, and I was reading about this pastor. I don't remember his name, and I tried to look it up so I could share with you guys this guy's name. But if I read about him, he's one of the great pastors of the Reformation, or one of the great men of God, a Spurgeon, or you know, a George Mueller, or something like that. Actually, you know what? It might have been George Mueller. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So this man had the love of God so much on him that he changed people's lives. And I started thinking about ways that I could change the world and things like that. What's the right way to fix what's broken? Because it doesn't take much to look around and realize that everything is broken. And then I heard the story about this guy, and I said, all right. So here's the story. So this man of God lives his whole life just a steaming pile of the love of God. Just nothing else about this guy meant anything except that when people looked at him, they knew what the love of God was. So this man dies. Okay, he pastored a church, but nobody who he ever outreached to would ever have known that. So he dies, and there's, you know, halfish people who knew him as a Christian, as a pastor, and then a bunch of people who were like landscapers, people that worked at the supermarket that was by him or things like that. So these people started coming up and sharing about what he had done in their lives. And the Christians came up and said, he showed me what love was. He showed me who Christ was. He showed me all these things. And then people from the other side of the coin started coming up and saying things like this. They said, I don't know what it was about him, but when you spoke to him, you were the only person in the entire world to him. I have never felt anybody like that in my life. When I spoke, I knew he was listening, and I was the only person on the planet Earth. I don't know what that is. I don't know why he was like that. So this is not like just one person. This is a whole bunch of people who are saying, I don't know what it is. When this man spoke, you were the only person on the planet. So these people came over and said, it's the love of God. And these people said, I want to know it. And at his death, he had this conversion to Christ, because the love he showed went past his grave. That's love. That's the love of God. Just by simply stopping and talking to someone, the whole world stopped. And they said, there is an eternal thing inside that person that has shown me what the love of God is. That love is more than just a word that we sling around, but that it's an action. That love is real today as it was when Christ died. So that man inspired me. And I said, if I can do what that man does, then things might change. If I can stop the world so that this person can know what Christ is, then I have lived my life well. I'll share it kind of pieced together. Like I said, this is going to be a little personal because this is how this kind of stuff comes together. Most of you guys, actually all of you guys, know my life. It's not very beautiful. It's not very grandiose. And from an outsider's view, it's a waste. It's a complete and total waste. My life has absolutely nothing to show for worldly value in any way, shape, or form. So, just to think about that, I was real down and hard on myself for a while, going, man, what the heck? Like, really? I mean, so, I'll share, like I said, this is going to be personal, so... My brother, I love my brother with all my heart and soul. He doesn't quite understand this. Maybe he does now, I don't know. But a few months ago when all this stuff started going on with my parents, I took the road to take care of my mom. It was just what I decided to do. Nobody else was, so I did it. I didn't hear God tell me to do it. I didn't have this burning desire that it was going to be the right thing to do until, you know, like that I had absolutely, it was the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. And nobody else will, so therefore I will. When someone else will, I'll back out. But until then, it's my fight. So, Lord, if you hear this, please don't hear this as judgment. But my brother, one day, we got on the phone, got in a bit of an argument, and he told me, get out. Get out of that house. You're wasting your life. He said, you're wasting your life. You're 22 years old. You have no job, you do nothing but take care of mom at a church that wasn't even yours to start. He's not lying. Right? The guy's doing what he thinks is right. I mean, like, really, that's a wasted life to the world's perspective. What do I have to show? Like, you know, I have an old beat-up pickup and my mom's alive. What do I have to show? But what God was teaching me is that the wasted life is the life that we're supposed to live. That when the world looks at us, our life is supposed to be a waste. No one's supposed to understand what our calling is. The thing that you've been called to do will kill you, because the thing that Jesus was called to do killed him. And the things that Peter was called to do killed him. And the things that Paul was called to do killed him. And everyone around them said, this man is a fool. I don't understand why he would do this. He is wasting his life. Think about this. These fishermen that Jesus called, okay, boats weren't just given away. Okay, these fishing boats and these fishing nets, these guys, this was their life. Without this, they would die. Okay, this is their whole life's calling. And Jesus says, follow me. All right. Now think about what the people on the shore are thinking. Half of them are going, free boat, dude, this is awesome. This guy ditched his boat, let's pick it up. Half of them are going, you are a fool. You are following a false prophet and you are wasting your life. The true Messiah has not come. When I started thinking, so what? Who cares if I waste my life? It's mine to give. It's mine to give. It's mine to give for people who, for lack of a better word, I inherited. Nothing personal, guys, but I inherited you just like the priests of old. It was handed down through my family. Now you're my family. It's how it worked in the Bible. Apparently it still works that way. So anyway, I started thinking about this stuff, and this slow process started turning inside of me and thinking, if I could teach people Christ in my actions and by my love, instead of by what I say, then I will be different. If I can stop and talk to someone with the compassion and the constraint and the love of Christ, then things might change. There's a scripture that I don't know if I have it written down or not, but I think about it a lot. It's what Paul says. It is the love of Christ that constrains me. In other versions, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of Christ that bonds me. So in one, it says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. When you think of constrain, you think of like a big bear hug that you can't get out of. In another version, it says it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the same thing. That same hug and love is the thing that will draw you to the thing that you're supposed to go to. It is the love of Christ that compels me. The cat's out of the bag on this story. I would never have shared it, but my mom shared about the homeless man that I talked to on the street at this conference that I was at. His name was Mark. For lack of a better word, he was a beat up, stinky, drunk, homeless man. Big guy, man, just big old hands. So I crossed traffic to go talk to him, and I'm watching everybody drive by him, and I'm going, these people don't understand what love is. Like, they don't get it. So I start talking to him. This is one of the biggest things about love. Don't put any expectations on what that looks like at all. If you want the love of Christ to compel you, then don't put any expectations on what your love looks like, except that you're going to sacrifice your time, the one thing that you cannot get back, to sacrifice your time to show someone else the love of God. The friends that I have made in my life that I count as friends, that's how I do it. Sacrifice your time, show them the love of God. That's all there is to it. Sacrifice your time. You can give somebody $100,000 and they'll remember you forever as the guy who gave you $100,000. But if you give someone 4 hours of your time that you didn't really have to give, they'll remember you forever as the guy who sacrifices his time. Because you can go make $100,000 back pretty much with ease over your lifetime. But those 3 hours you never get back. Don't ever constrain what you feel like the love of God is calling you to do. Anyway, so I'm talking to Mark. All I wanted to tell Mark was this. I wanted to tell Mark, there's a big old building that has free coffee, and you can come sit by me and it's warm because it's freezing cold outside and it's starting to rain. That was all I wanted to tell Mark. I didn't want to tell him about anything else. So I go talk to Mark. I'm like, hey, buddy, what's up? You know, we're talking. I said, hey, man, I'm over in this hotel. Somebody paid for my ticket. You can come take a seat by me. It'll be warm. You can sit there for the rest of the night. He goes, paid for your ticket? I thought churches were supposed to be free. And I went, well, I didn't really know how to respond to that because I didn't do it. But you laugh. This is everywhere. Then he says this. And this has stuck to me. And we talked about it at men's group, and it's what really swayed me from what I was going to talk about. But this guy, Mark, he says, I'm not really much into churches. And I went, me neither, buddy. And then he says this. He says, but I pray to God every single day, and starts crying. Okay? Now, I just sat in a room with 900 people who claimed to know the gospel of Christ, and when the name of God was mentioned, did nothing more than scratch their armpits. But when this drunken homeless man mentioned the name of God, the love of God was on the inside of him and compelled him to tears. Where is that? Have we lost it? Is there hope to get it back? I do believe there is, because I'm starting to find it. And I believe it's the next thing that our church will hit. I don't know about our church as a whole or whatever, but I believe it's the next thing that as believers, we need to help the people in this time. Because every single one of us remembers the spot, the place, when you felt the love of God, and that is the only reason you are a Christian today. I guarantee you that if I said, raise your hand if the love of God is what keeps you bound to Christ, every last one of you would raise your hand. And here's why. Because nobody talked you into that love. Nobody can convince you of that love. Nobody can hype that love up. That day when you're sitting alone going, Lord Jesus, I need you today, or I am going to die. And you felt that bone tingling, that body shaking Holy Spirit love inside of you, that you said, until the day that I die, Christ, you are my master. Every last one of us remembers that. Every last one of us. I remember that. I remember that so clear. To this day, I still say that. That's why that song rings so true. You sent your son to die. Now I give my life. That's all it is. What else matters? I don't understand. The other thing that I heard, I've met four or five ministers that were homeless. Three of them were drunks, and the other two were as bitter as the day is long. And what they had lost was the love of God. They knew the scriptures as good as anybody. They knew what they had once, and they lost it. And what they had lost was the love of God. And they had replaced it with the laws of man. And therefore, they had lost everything that they had worked for. These guys are certified ministers, and now they're homeless and mad at the world. Because they forgot. Because they started saying, well, this man did this. Well, this person did this. This person left me. This person hurt me. I did this, and this didn't change. And what they lost was that single day that every one of us can remember, when the love of God constrained you to him. Like a father who picked up a kid throwing a temper tantrum, and he said, you're mine. This world can't have you, because you're mine. And I don't care what happens, you're going to be mine. And you said, until the day that I die, Lord Jesus, I am your bond servant. Please flip to John 15:9. I'll share the story that'll really make you cry later. This was just a warm-up. And I don't want anyone consoling me right now. I'm sorry, 15:9 through 17. I'm sorry, Abby, I should have said that. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the part where I started to really desire to do this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that you have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whenever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend. That is as you can walk into any church in the entire United States and say, greater love hath no man than for him to lay down his life for his friend. And everybody will go, amen, hallelujah, brother. I don't see it. Let me just tell you a one-time martyr thing. That's an amazing thing. But a life that until the day that he dies is a martyr for everyone who he meets, that is endurance. That is a man empowered by God. That is a burning bush that the bush will not burn. That's a spirit-fed bush instead of a man-fed bush. 1 John 4, 7 through 16. I told you I wasn't going to tell you anything you hadn't heard. But if you can get this inside your heart, we can change anything. Four, seven through 16. I'm sorry, guys. Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his love to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'll do something about God is love later, but it's not really relevant to this right now. 1 John 3:16. If you can memorize John 3:16, you should memorize this one next. This is one of the very first scriptures that when that love bound me to itself a couple of years ago that I put inside my heart that no one could take it out. 1 John 3:16. It'll go through 18. I'll just read it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees the brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does he know the love of God and abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That really rings true to me still today, and that's one of the things I still think about a lot. So, as I was trying to think, a lot of the times when I try to figure out what I'm going to write or what I'm going to preach or things like that, I sit in this chair that I have, and I have this whole bookshelf of books written by like super godly guys, guys who changed the world, and things like that. But there are guys who have testimonies like this, and Rex, you know, will know about him, and I'm sure Ruthie knows about him. But guys like John Wesley and Charles Finney, these guys, when they would walk into a room, and all of a sudden people would like fall to their knees and be like, who is this God, and I need to know him. I don't believe that they looked into their eyes and saw the damnation of hell. I really don't. Because what does that do to people? They'd run the other way, not fall and say, there is a God, and I want to know him. What these men saw all over these guys' face was the love of the God who created them, and they were so close to him, and they wanted to know more of his love, that when these guys walked into a room, this big wet blanket just fell all over these guys, and they said, what is this love? I need to know it. That's where I have been lately. That's where I have been. I hear about miracles, and a lot of the times I can tend to rub people kind of the wrong way about this, because I'm not satisfied. I'm insatiable with the things that I see. Our church has amazing miracles in it, don't get me wrong. And there are amazing miracles going on in the world. But I'm not satisfied with that. Until the love of God is so much on the inside of me personally that I can walk and people look into my eyes and say, what does that guy have? I want it. Who is his friend? Who is the person that walks so close to him that you cannot separate them? Until that day happens, I will not be satisfied and I will not be consoled by someone telling me what I should feel. I will not until the day that I die, because that same love that God showed me, I want everyone who I touch to feel. I want love to be more than just a hug and saying it's going to be okay. I want love to be the kind of love like Christ's use, that he says, this isn't okay. Love isn't letting someone do whatever they want. Love is showing them the right way and walking in it. Love is walking them on that right way. It reminds me of like Jeremy and Leticia. They wanted to change their life. And when they started to change their life, God enabled them through his love. When they said, I don't want that needle anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. It wasn't their strong willpower that got them on the most addictive substance on the planet. It was the love of God that they had seen and that they knew. And I guarantee if I looked at them and asked them to say what it was that keeps them close to Christ, it is the love of God that they felt. Is that right? It is the love of God that can change anything. The love of God is the walking miracle. It's not walking up and praying for someone in tongues and them falling in the Spirit and them standing up and saying, I had six fingers and now I have five. It is the walking love of God that changes a man's soul, that he does not care what happens until the day that he dies. He only wants to know Christ and him crucified, and that he died for him, and that he will go until the day that he dies. So anyway, I was looking at these books, and I said, God, show me the book that I need to read. Show me what I need to read, because I could go in the Bible and look through the concordance and pull out 500 scriptures on love, and I could tell you the Greek meaning of them, and I could tell you what they mean to me and what they should mean to you and this and that. I have these big, some of the like big Bonhoeffer book like this, you know, like Spurgeon this and like all these other huge, like big bookshelf. And I'm looking at my bookshelf. This is last night, by the way. And God says, that one. I don't say God says very much, but this one my eyes locked to and I knew I had to use it. I've never even seen this particular version. It's the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And 1 John 3:16 came into my mind. Greater love hath no man. I'm sorry, that's the one in John. 1 John 3:16 is, by this we know love, that he sent to die for us, therefore we should die for others. So I started reading this, and I said, this is love. This is love. Every single one of these stories that I read, they had nothing to do with the man who died. If you read this, if you pick up a book of a martyrdom book, it was never about that man. If they went to kill that man in a quiet room, that would be kind of a quiet testimony. But these men that I see are men who say, all right, you can have me, but you don't get my family. They're men who say things like this, like I was reading about Martin Luther in here. Martin Luther did this. He basically was a priest in the Catholic religion, and they were starting to sell condolences and blah, 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 blah. But basically what he did, this is how he changed the entire face of the world's biggest religion. He just would go up, he was still a priest, and he would talk to the priests, and he would say, I agree with what you're saying, but what you're missing is this. And he said, the love and grace and the faith that compels us to know who Christ is. And these guys would say, well, I don't agree with that. Because these guys were making tons and tons of money by selling people's souls out of hell for people to pray for. But he was completely respectful. He did it exactly like you read about in the book of Titus and the book of 2 Peter. He was completely submissive to all of the authorities. They dragged him in front of two separate popes. Two popes. Most people will never see a pope in their life. They dragged him in front of two popes. And they said, all right, we'll let you live as long as you promise not to cause the church any more harm. And he says, I'm not causing the church harm. And they said, well, you're bringing disorder. He said, no, I'm not. I'm bringing order. And they said, well, what do you mean? So he starts telling the Pope, and the Pope says, well, I agree with what you're saying, but you're causing problems. So please be quiet. I agree with what you're saying. So this Pope dies. Okay, he's converted one man as what we call Protestant. So he converts this man to a Protestant. They let him go, and he's still preaching grace everywhere he goes. The grace of God, the love of God, the faith of God. They drag him in front of the second Pope. And what does he say? You're causing problems. Knock it off. Until the day that he died, they dragged him from place to place, and he would be completely submissive, and in the love of God, he would tell them, you guys are wrong. You're missing it. You're missing out on what this really is, the love that saved us. So what I'm going to do is I was going to read a couple, but I'll stick with one. I actually went longer than I expected. Actually, you know what? I'll tell you the story. I hope your tissues are at hand. I will tell you the story about what reminded me and how the love of Christ compelled me personally. So I'm at my gas station. I'm talking to my friends Patricia and Ian. And Ian's probably about my age. I would probably say, is pretty young in the Lord at the very least, if he even knows the Lord. He knows enough about the Bible to carry on a conversation. But he's always asking me, hey, bud, how's your family? How are you? At one point, he even said, I don't know how you do it. But this is what he said to me. He goes, hey, man, how's your family? I said, you know what? It really sucks. And I went on to tell him, my dad's still gone. I said, I'm in charge of the church. I said, I have a lot of responsibilities. I have this, I have this, my grandma has this. I go on to tell him the story, you know, long story. And as there's customers walking in and out, we're ignoring them, and he looks at me and he says this. He says, if your dad were to come back tomorrow, what would it take you for you to forgive him? He said, would he have to get on his hands and knees and grovel for forgiveness? Would he have to apologize for everything he'd ever done wrong? What are the right words he would have to say? And without even thinking, without even blinking, which is why I believe that this was Jesus working inside of me, I said, absolutely not, because Christ never did that to me. He never expected me to jump through any hoops to come to him. He picked me up as a bloody mess. He showed me what love was. He showed me how to walk in it and to show it to others. My friend Patricia starts tearing up a little bit. And Ian just kind of looks at me with this, like, just, he froze because he saw it. And he saw that I wasn't lying. And when I went home, I've been thinking about it. And I told the story to Paul, and I've told it to Randy. I haven't told it to a lot of people. But when I went home, I said, that's the love I want. Not just to pick up my dad personally, but to show people who are lost and broken that we can pick them up and we can show them the way. That we were once that person. That I was once that guy who was lost and broken and didn't give a flip about the world. But that when I was there, that I was never alone. But that the love of God was always with me. You can call it the Holy Spirit, but I call it the love of God because that's what I felt. And that's what compels me. And that's what constrains me. And that's what drives me. And I'm not satisfied until I walk into a room and people can say, that guy knows what love is. When his father abandoned him, his godly father picked him up. When he was broken, his God fixed him. Now when I'm broken, he's shown me the way to fix, to be fixed. He's shown me the love that is perfect. He's shown me what love really is, that love is just more than a hug and a kiss and saying it's okay. But that love is an action, and love is alive, and love is the Holy Spirit in every single one of you today. Love is the fire that tells Moses, free these people, and doesn't let our bush burn down. This story, I sat next to my bed and I read this. And I said, I just was thinking, and I read it to Paul today, and I keep thinking about it over and over and over again. Because whenever I pick up a book, I want it to spark something in me. Because I don't want any more just stories. I've read enough history books, I've watched enough television to know of things this and things that. I want, when I read something, I want it to spur something in me. I want to be that horse that God has to spur. I want to know which direction he wants me to go in. That when I'm on track, he keeps me going straight. And when I'm off a little bit, he gives me a spur and says, you're missing it just a little. And when I'm really off, he kicks me with the spur really hard. But that wherever I go, he's right there with me, and he's compelling me, and he's constraining me. I said, God, what drives a man to be like this? What can push someone to do this kind of stuff? And there's no answer except the love of God that he wanted to prove to everyone who was watching him be killed. Thomas Hawkins, on February 8th, 1555, six men were brought before Bishop Bonner: Stephen Knight, William Pigott, Thomas Tompkins, John Lawrence, William Hunter, and Thomas Hawkes. All of them were condemned the following day. A little before his death, some of Hawkes' friends asked him a favor. They were afraid for their own lives and wondered how long their faith could stand in the midst of fire. Hawkes agreed to lift his hands over his head if the pain was tolerable, and in the midst if his mind was still at peace. When he had been in the fire so long that he could no longer speak, his skin had shrunk and his fingers had burned off, and everyone thought he was dead. Hawkes suddenly raised his hands over his head while burning and clapped them together three times. The people there, especially those who understood the gesture, broke into shouts of praise and applause as Thomas Hawkes sunk down into the fire and gave up his spirit. What compels a man when his hands are burning off and having no fingers, with the very last breath that he has, to say, it's okay, it's tolerable, you can make it? The love of God. Almighty God, I pray that I conveyed this in a way that you would accept. Lord, I pray that no one remembers my word, that no one remembers any story that I spoke, any motion that I made, any of these things. I only ask one thing, God. Spur our hearts to know that that love that was there with us one day when we were broken is still driving us and compelling us today. God, I don't want any single thing in this planet except to know your love more fully. I want to know your love so much so that people can see it dripping off of me. I desire that so much as the world goes in shambles, God. Nothing can drive someone's heart to you except the love of God, the thing that you left on this planet for us. Lord God, I will not be satisfied. I will not accept what it is until I have that. And I won't accept people that I am around not knowing that love. So God, whatever that takes, whatever that pain that it takes to get us there, whatever it takes to burn our bush to show the love of God to this planet, to prove to people that Christians talking about the love of God is more than just a word. Father God, I pray that you implant something today, that you shoot our hearts with a burning arrow that cannot be put out. Help to show the love of God to everyone that we touch, every person we speak to, every person that we trip over, every person that we bump into, every person inside our family, every person. God, let us waste our life for another. Let our lives be a waste for other people. Not just one, but every single person we come into contact. Let our time not be ours because it wasn't given to us so that we could use it. It was given so that we could give it away. Lord God, I pray that you help us to give our time away so that people can know what the love of God is. Help our eyes to show what that really means. Lord God, let our hearts be conveyed. Father, I pray that we can be your living epistles. What the love of God really is. That the love of God is more than just a feeling, but that it's active. And that it's on purpose, and that it's driving and compelling people today. that it's causing them to do things that look foolish to the rest of the world. Lord God, let us look like fools. Let us waste our life for another because we're already dead. Father God, I pray today that the love of God can be in this building. I pray that the love of God can be on each and every one of us. I pray that you implant that in us again. Lord God, remind us of why we fell in love with you. Remind us what it's like to be that close to our Father. Remind us what it's like. Give us purpose, Father. Implant something today that can't be taken away. We need you, Father. We're as desperate for you today as the day we found you. We're desperate, God. And we won't be satisfied until we have your love. I thank you, Father. Now, Will's going to play that song one more time.